Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Nehemiah chapter 5 as we continue our building and battling series to go through this book of Nehemiah. The title of my message this morning is Attacked from Within. Nehemiah chapter 5. Any attack is painful and hurtful, and we are warned regularly to be watchful. Watch out, be prepared. If you go in a strange place and you're around strangers, ladies, you're always warned. If you're in a parking lot, go into the car, have an extra set of eyes and be careful and be watchful, because you never know when there's some weirdo out there. And so we go to these places, we, you know, are aware of the fact that there is danger there, and we could be attacked, and we could be hurt, and we could be, you know, I mean, great pain could be brought upon us as a result. And so hopefully we watch. Hopefully we are aware of what's going on around us. But what about the attack that kind of takes us by surprise from within? Not from an outside, hostile, strange person or an enemy, but an attack from somebody very close, from somebody that is part of the family. That's really tough to deal with. That attack is a surprise very frequently and very hurtful, you see. But it happens, doesn't it? We have, as parents, have been attacked by our children. You know, they've said some things that were unkind. We've said some hurtful, unkind things to one another. We've not properly responded to one another. And the conflict, those kinds of conflicts, internal conflicts. I mean, certainly the external ones are dangerous, but the internal ones are the most dangerous. We've already seen here as Nehemiah is building this wall, again, representing the testimony and the kingdom of God, the witness to the watching world, those who are non-believers, of the power of God and His love and care and protection for the people of God. That's why Nehemiah is building this wall, because that's what this wall represents. But we've seen thus far that the enemy, well, he's been attacking from the outside, and he's been criticizing. That's one of his weapons. We looked at that last time together. Criticizes and brings all kinds of false accusations towards Nehemiah and the people, and seeks to promote a fear among them, saying that we're going to surprise attack you. And that's certainly a weapon of the enemy, but there's no weapon that is more powerful in his arsenal than the one that manifests itself in the inside attack. And what weapon is that? Selfishness. Selfishness. You see, when derision and discouragement and danger didn't work to stop the work on the wall, the enemy pulls out his most powerful weapon, and that is the one of division. Why is that his greatest weapon? Well, because Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And that's reality, folks. That's why the enemy uses division. Attacks from the inside. Interestingly, as soon as our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, good old Benny, Mr. Franklin, looked at them and he said, and I quote, "Gentlemen, now we must all hang together, or we shall surely all hang separately." That's good. What Ben knew was that danger, the greatest danger to America, was not from the outward opposition of the British, but the internal strife among the people. That's still the greatest danger. that is facing our country presently. The greatest danger Nehemiah faced here in his quest to rebuild this wall comes in this chapter 5. A danger so great that like no other time, the work on the wall is stopped by Nehemiah. He stops for a moment because this danger is so great, and in doing so, he is going to set forth some principles for us to handle a danger when we are struggling with attacks internally. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your business, whether it's in the church body, conflict and attacks come from inside. When they come, okay, God never said they wouldn't come. When they come, in fact, Matthew 18 is written, hey, listen, man, if you have a fault or sin against someone, if you have a problem with a brother, then here's what you need to do. So we see here with Nehemiah, there's a problem from the inside. What is it? Well, let's read here in verse 1. And there was a great outcry, or about this time rather, some of the men and the wives raised a cry of protest. Now that's in the New Living. Let me read it out of the New King James, because that's what you're reading. Against the Jewish brethren, for there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." And there were also those who said, poor Nehemiah, he's sitting there and all these people are coming to him, and a bunch of people, and there were people that were saying one thing, and then there were another group that said another thing, and there were those who also said that we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards, and yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, and our children is their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery, and it's not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. And I became very angry. We see Nehemiah's response here when I heard their outcry and these words. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from his brother." And so I called a great assembly against them. Now, here's what I've noticed over the years as being the pastor of the church and being a father in my home. When people are unhappy, generally, you have a problem, okay? Okay, now listen to this. But when the women join in and are unhappy, it's cranked up a bit. They're more verbal, more vocal. I'd rather have, in fact, 10 men more upset with me rather than one woman. I mean, someone has said, and I like this, just a little fun here. You know the difference between a terrorist and an angry woman? You can negotiate with a terrorist. It's a joke. A little fun, okay? Don't get upset. Don't email me. I'll just delete them. But, you know, realizing this reminds me that, you know, hey, every organization, family, business, whatever it may be, school has problems. Why? Because every organization has people. And with people come, guess what? Problems. And one of the biggest problems are people problems. And when you have internal problems, when you have people who are unhappy, sooner or later, that unhappiness is going to surface and you're going to hear about it. And listen to me, that's not necessarily all bad. I love what Nehemiah does here. First of all, and if you're taking note, point number one, he's sensitive when it comes to the complaints. When it comes to listening and paying attention to the complaints. We need to be sensitive. We need to be listening. We need to be paying attention. You see, sometimes we have problems and we're not talking about them. Listen, complaints are not bad. If you know, the things are things need to be dealt with, then we need to deal with them. I heard a story about a lawyer and a psychologist who were talking at a party. And the lawyer said, you know, I've noticed that you and your wife get along so well. You never argue, you never fight, you never have a bad word. Do you ever have differences of opinion? The psychologist said, we have a lot of differences of opinion, buddy. Very often, you know, we have differences of opinion, but we get over them super quickly. And the lawyer said, well, how do you do that? The psychologist said, simple, I never tell her about them. And that's the way it is for many. It's no way to live. It's not a good thing. Nehemiah here is hearing the complaints and he's being hit from all sides. And of course, that is often the case whenever somebody is doing something significantly to change things, you see, to deal with the apathy and the indifference and move out and accomplish something, especially when it comes to accomplishing something that brings God glory. It's to be expected. I mean, these walls were being rebuilt that had been lying in ruins for hundreds of years. And people had left their farms and their work to come and do something that everybody said could not be done. And thus it caused problems for some of the people. I know this, and I've been around long enough to know this. A change for some is harder than change for others. And when we as an organization, when you as a family, when you as a corporation go through change, often somebody begins to feel neglected. They don't like it. And it's not hard to tell who those people are very frequently. Because guess what? They tend to let you know what they don't like. And maybe they don't say any vocally, but you can see them huffing around and you know something's up. And that's not all bad. An important lesson, I believe, for us to learn is that there is a difference between negative criticism and legitimate complaints. Legitimate complaints need to be listened to and looked into. And certainly, I think if you read the text along with me, of the complaints that these people had were legitimate. What were they? Oh, you know, the Bible's old and archaic and not really relevant and up to date for the problems we deal with today. But let's check out and see what the problems were here in this day, just for history's sake, okay? Number one, there was a famine. And the sons and daughters were many, and the grain that they could get, pricey. Food prices were going up. That's totally not relevant to us. We don't have that problem today. So the Bible's so out of date. Oh, and another problem, they had huge mortgage payments. Listen, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. Nobody has that problem today. This is so outdated. That just doesn't happen, does it? And another problem they were having that we don't have is high taxation and increasing debt. No, the Bible's, it's irrelevant to where we're at today. Oh, really? It is so relevant. Why? Because guess what? Sin is sin, as man is man, and we do the same things, man. One thing that man learns from history is, guess what? He doesn't learn from history. We are dealing with these issues presently. They borrowed the money for the king's tax, they said in verse 4, on our lands and vineyards. And our children, their children being sold into slavery. You say, well, that's not happening. Oh, yes, it is. The debt that we are strapping this next generation with and generations to follow, that we are running up on the credit card right now, is resultant in slavery increasingly to pay that off. The taxes are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's slaves to the debt, you see. That was the problem. The only problem that we might not check off here, and who knows how long that's going to last, is these guys were paying exorbitant interest rates. I can say that they're the lowest that I can remember, you know, since I was interested in buying anything on interest. So that's not happening. But the rest of this stuff, it's not a stretch, is it, to bring it into our time and to apply it to our particular situation? Now, Nehemiah hears about this, and in verse 7, and I like it out of the New Living Translation, it says, after thinking about the situation, he was angry initially, but after thinking about it, he says, I spoke out against these nobles and officials, and I told them, you're oppressing your own relatives by charging them interest when they borrow money, and then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. What was the root cause of the conflict? It was selfishness. It always is. Those who had were taking from those who didn't. And while everybody else was struggling to make ends meet, even among their own people, among their own family members, people were trying to make a profit on the misfortune of others. You know what was wrong with them? What's wrong with many today? They live life with a what's in it for me mentality. And don't you go pointing the fingers. Yeah, those people. Those rich people, those corporate guys, those greedy guys. Hey, look in the mirror. Are you guilty? Are you guilty? Listen. These guys had money and food, and what they were doing was loaning the money at outrageous interest rates to their own people, and they were selling food at inflated prices. And they were taking land and homes in a payment for those things, using the children of the families. And today, in a society that is not an agricultural society, we don't value, tragically, children in the same way they did here. But what the children were in that day was free labor. Free workers, they didn't have children's rights deal thing going on. So instead of the children working in their own fields, now they were slaves to work in the in other people's fields. So Nehemiah was catching it from all sides. And now learn this. The building of the wall didn't create these problems, okay? It only revealed them. Our economic crisis presently didn't create the problems we're facing. You see, it reveals the problem that we have. What was it? Greed. Selling bad money, making bad loans. Get this, get that, give them this, give them that. Hey, you got to have this, and we'll loan you all the money to give it, and then get it. And then people using their houses like ATM machines, you know, just taking all the equity because of the inflation. I mean, listen, we're the problem that we're in right now didn't start with a bunch of people out there. It's us who made a bad decision to buy stuff we couldn't really afford on the whole. And it's going to go up. And that everything was going to go along with it. And the pressure, you got to hurry, you got to get it now, you got to hurry. And houses were selling like Cabbage Patch dolls. Like Tickle Me Elmos. You knew it was going to come crashing down eventually. You just wished it wouldn't have done it when it did for you, many of you. But the bottom line is the problem, why did we do that? Why did we sign those loan docs? It was under pressure. It was under, I got to get it. I got to get it. And that's what we see going on here. Things were a mess. And I've learned over the years that when the church launches into anything that, you know, is any kind of a change, whether it's a building program or you're trying to make changes, you know, you really learn what people are like. Change brings out the best in some. They go, oh, I like it. Oh, it's great. And others, they go, why you're doing that? You know what? We've always done it this way. I don't know why you're changing stuff. I remember, man, one of the biggest things, and it was probably because I was younger as a pastor then, and it had an impact on me. When I brought in on the Sunday morning, because I wanted the worship to be a little more contemporary and to reach the younger people as well as the older people, and I brought in the drums and the bass guitar. Oh, my goodness. Some of you that were around, you heard about it, you know, and I definitely heard about it. And there were people that actually left the church over drums and a bass guitar. And I mean, they made a stir about it. It's amazing. There are some things that I've done even recently that I made a change, and I thought, you know, that'll be no big deal. And the amount of flack that I got for it was wow. And from people that I thought, what? Why would that be a problem? You see, there were two groups of people in Jerusalem, the what's in it for me crowd and the what's in it for others crowd. Nehemiah had to deal with both. We often have to deal with both as well. And he sensitively reacted to the complaints. And he responded, secondly, with concern over them. Now, there were two things that Nehemiah could not do. First of all, he could not ignore the problem because it wasn't going away. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to kind of let it go for a bit. But you know what? If it keeps coming up, then guess what? You don't have any options to let it go and pray about it and that kind of a thing. But then there's times where, you know what? This is not going to go away. So now I got to step up to the plate. I can't ignore this any longer. While at the same time, he recognized as well that he couldn't abandon the vision. He had to finish this wall. So he had to deal with this situation. And notice how he responded. He responded both carefully and decisively. We read initially something good about him. When he heard all this, what happened? What was his initial reaction? Well, we read there, this godly, spiritual man became a what? It says, and I became what? Very. When the New King James says very, that doesn't mean he was just kind of a little upset. He wasn't just a little having a bad day. See, so many times people think Christians are, well, you can't be angry, you know. Anger is a sin. Now, where does it say anger is a sin in the Bible? I don't read that anywhere. And listen, we are created in the image of God. Hey, did God ever get angry? Yeah. Yeah, in the Old Testament, he got angry a couple times at least. And guess what? Jesus in the New Testament went into the temple one time, and you know what? He got angry. And his anger, you know, there's this idea, this kind of mindset that Christians are never angry, that we're always just passive and cruise along. And like Jesus went into the temple when he turned over the tables, it says he was angry there. And we get this idea that he kind of went in and said, excuse me, step back from these tables. I'm going to turn them over, please. Okay, next one. Could you guys step back? Probably step out would be good. I'm going to turn this one over for your consideration. Thank you. No. Man, he went after it. He was angry. And the Bible says to be angry for us. To be angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry. Just don't sin with it. You know what I've seen? Anger is a good thing. How's that? I've seen people that are so mellow when they get angry, they turn into this ball of energy. Problem is they blow it all out the smokestack rather than getting the engine down the track. They whistle a lot and they don't work. You see, Nehemiah, there's nothing wrong with being angry. What we need to do, though, is
we need to deal with it in a proper way. We need to be angry at the things that God is angry at. Okay? We need to be angry at those things. We need to not be angry at the, well, that affects me, so I'm mad because it affects me. No, we need to be angry with the stuff that God is angry with. So Nehemiah, he's angry initially. And why? Why? What was he angry about? What kind of things is God angry? What's a righteous anger? He was angry about the threat here to the unity of the body. There are seven things the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 in verses 16 through 19. Read them. If you want to know what God's angry at, if you want to know what bugs him, read those things. One of those things, the Message translation, in verse 19, it says, and the last one, a troublemaker in the family. One who sows discord, the King James says, in the body of Christ. To sow division, to destroy, or to bring a detriment to the unity in the body of Christ. Listen, the most vital asset we have at Calvary Chapel here of the High Desert is not the 35,000 square feet of buildings at the corner of Oakwood and Eucalyptus. It's not the 2,000 plus people who attend any given Sunday morning service. The most vital asset that we have at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert is our unity. Listen, man, if you want to see me mad and get me mad, if you want to see a little hostility, you go about and try and stir up trouble in the church and let me find out about it. Sow division and discord in the body. You see, it's all about us, each one of us, who call this church home, maintaining the unity in this body. You say, how's that accomplished? Let me make clear each one of you and your responsibility to that end to protect the unity of this church. Number one, we need to act in love towards one another. Number two, we need to refuse to gossip about one another. And number three, we need to submit to the authority of the leaders of the body, unless to do so would clearly contradict Scripture. That's key. That's vital. How do I know that? Romans chapter 14, verse 19, out of the Phillips translation says this. So let us concentrate on the things which make for harmony and on the growth of our fellowship together. Is that your focus when it comes to the church? Are you concentrating on the things that bring harmony? You know what? I want the flow of God's love here. I just want to be part of the family here and encourage the love and the unity in the body here and to clear up any problems. The Bible gives clear, solid instruction as to how we are to deal with discord. Men in our homes, among our families, as a pastors, ladies, you know, as moms, with your children, to deal with discord and division. You see, we in the church are called very clearly by Titus in chapter 3 in his letter in verse 10. He writes these words, and he doesn't mince words. It says, if anyone is causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing to do with that person. Wow. So if there's somebody that's causing division here in the body, he gets one warning. If you're in presently in that place, guess what? Let's make this one right here this morning today your first warning. If you continue, you get one more. Matthew 18, same thing. If you continue after that, guess what? See ya. You're not going to be welcome here. Because we're a family, man. It's about
loving one another. It's about, yeah, if we got problems, then we need to deal with those things and bring solutions to those problems. But we don't walk around criticizing and sowing discord and division. You know, if you've got a child that's doing that at home, one warning, two warnings, third, wow, you know, maybe. And for those that insist continually, maybe not even one. Because they already know they've had those. You see, we've got to deal with this issue. Listen, it's okay, just don't misunderstand, it's okay to have problems. But it's not okay to ignore them. And when hurt people cry out, listen, we're not here to shoot the wounded if they have legitimate complaints. And that's why, parents, we need to listen to our children with an understanding and an openness. And maybe there is an issue that they have that, you know what, that maybe there needs to be an adjustment. Maybe we need to make it. So we need to be open there. This problem here was so serious, it's the first time and the only time that Nehemiah pulls the workers off the wall and shuts everything down to deal with it. Why? Why did he do that? Here's what he realized. He understood that it does no good to build the walls of the house on the outside if the home on the inside is falling apart. Can I tell you, it does you no good to come here and play the Christian and be involved in ministry and smiling and everything. And man, you got all the show, but there's no go when you go home. Man, your home is a disaster. That doesn't mean we don't have problems. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. None of us are. But don't get caught up. If you want to make for rebellious children, you live a contradiction. You come here and act one way and put on the show, and then you get in the car and drive away, and they're looking at you, and you've totally changed your attitude and the tone of your voice and everything about you. Get in the car. Okay. And then at church, praise the Lord. Hey, brother, how you doing, man? I love you. Hey, all things are going good, great. They're going, kids are looking at you. Wife's going at you. This is schizophrenia at its worst. That ought never to be. Does you no good to build that kind of an idea when that isn't a reality? Nehemiah recognized the priority here. And so what's he do? He gets angry. But he transfers his anger to action. What's he do? It says here in verse 7 that he rebuked after serious thought. Good thing, whenever you're angry, good thing. Take some time, get alone with God. Don't blow it out the whistle. Don't go off on anybody. You need to get alone with God and say, God, what's the problem? First of all, what's the problem? And then, God, how biblically can I deal with this problem? How can I solve this problem? Use the energy that anger is intended to bring to destroy not people, but problems. And that's what Nehemiah does. So what's he do? He brings the nobles out, the rulers out. They were the ones charging the interest. They were the ones out making the bucks. So he rebukes them and he says to them, each of you is charging his brother or exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? And then they were silenced and found nothing to say. I love that. He goes straight to the source of the problem. Doesn't gossip about it. Note that. He doesn't talk to a third party about it. He goes directly to the people who are causing the problems, the nobles, the officials, in other words, the people with the bucks. And it took guts for him to do it because these guys were also supporting the work on the wall. But he didn't care. He didn't care how much of the offering they give or how much they supported the church or what their contribution was. You know what, man? Right is right and wrong is wrong, and you guys ain't doing right, and the scriptures clearly say that you are not doing right. And so he shut down the vision, and they could have run him out of town. I mean, he shut down the work for temporarily, and they could have run him out of town for the confrontation. But he didn't care. Listen, that's part of what makes a true leader.
the willingness to do the right thing, regardless of the consequences and flack that you may get as a result. That's what a good leader is. You know, now, in contrast to that, you see a diplomat, he asks what's safe. You see a politician, he asks what's popular. But you know what? A leader asks what's right. And where do you determine that? From God's Word. From God's Word, from the Bible, the truth. Leadership, precious people, is not a popularity contest. And if you are trying to please everybody, guess what? You're not doing God's will for your life. I've learned sometimes the hard way, when you try to please everybody, you wind up pleasing just about nobody and displeasing God ultimately. It's a trap. So Nehemiah did a very wise thing. He says to them, what you are doing in verse 9 is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? You know what I like about Nehemiah here? He points these people back to the big picture. Guys, listen. This is wrong. And it's wrong because God said it's wrong. Don't you care about what God says? Aren't you concerned that you are in violation of His will and plan for your life? Don't you fear what might happen if you continue to live in that place? Don't you care? And don't you care further about what this looks like to the watching world? You see, Nehemiah takes these guys back to the big picture. And he reminds them of the reason they were rebuilding the wall to begin with. And that was to build a testimony to the watching world, to bring protection to God's people for His glory. That's what we're doing here. Don't you care if you go biting and devouring and bad-talking each other? Man, not only are you making a mess and it's a bad witness to one another and hurtful, but it also, the world is looking and they're saying, is there any difference with these Christians? Is the divorce rate just as high in Christian homes as it is in non-Christian homes? Don't you guys care? Can't you just suck it up and deal with it and get moving and do it God's way? Why are you going and doing the same thing that the world's doing? Don't you care about the testimony of God? See, that's unity again. Don't forget that one of the real keys to staying united in what we do is to keep remembering why we do it. Hey, we're here to be a good witness, to glorify God and to worship Him and to serve Him. And the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And so there's plenty of opportunity for that, right? There's plenty of opportunity for that. And that is going to result in God's blessing in our lives. You see, I'm so thankful for this church family. I'm so thankful very frequently for the willingness to change and to step it up and to do things differently. I'm so thankful for those that are serving the Lord faithfully and flexibly when we have overcrowding situations and we deal with certain difficulties. I thank God for the people that are willing to come early and to stay late and to get everything ready and to do the work behind the scenes and to prepare the studies so that we can continue to build the testimony here that this church family and church body here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert would be a witness to this whole community in that, hey, when people apply for a job and they're from Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, may it be that we have the kind of testimony out there that they go, if he's from Calvary, I want to hire him. If she's from Calvary, I want them on my staff. If you go to Calvary, man, I know I can trust you. That's the kind of integrity that we should have, you see. And when they come into the church, may they sense the unity and the love that we have for the Lord and for one another as a result. And whenever you get discouraged, and you will from time to time, we all do. Whenever you hear negative talk and criticism, you know, listen, remember who's behind all that stuff. And be reminded of why we're doing, when you come become critical of yourself, wait a minute, why am I doing what I'm doing? To get pats on the back, to get recognized, to get popular, to get my thing done? Or am I here to take and do what God wants me to do here? And to do it His way. That's why we're on planet Earth, to be that witness. Finally here, not only react to the complaints and respond to them with concern, but he resolves the conflict here. In verse 9, it says, the work does not begin until the problem is fully solved. When we read here, what you're doing is wrong. And this is out of the Message translation, so yours will read a little differently. But I like the way it reads here. Is there no fear of God left in you? Don't you care what the nations around here or enemies think of you? I and my brothers and the people working for me have also loaned them money, but this gouging with interest has to stop. I like that. Listen, I've also loaned money, but as an example, I'm not gouging them with interest. You guys are gouging them with interest. What are you doing? And this stuff, I like it. It's pretty clear what needs to happen, right? It's not like Nehemiah says, well, we might pray about this and consider and think about this thing, but no. Guess what, guys? You're blowing it. It's clear. The scriptures teach that it's wrong for you to do, to charge your brothers, your own family members, interest. So tell you what, it's got to stop. Okay? You need to stop it. And further, you're not wondering what he wants them to do. Okay? He says, I want you to give them back their foreclosed fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes right now. Right now, like, eventually, we don't want it to impact you financially and everything. But so if you could kind of start lowering the interest rates day by day. That's like, can you slowly stop sinning? The answer to that question is no. Nor should you. Listen, man, when you're in sin and you're told to repent, you need to repent now. If there's something that you need to do today, if God is showing you some area of your life that needs to change, man, the time to deal with it, whether it's in your home, if you realize you're failing here, if it's in your life personally, man, you need to do something about it now. You need to call it sin now. You need to repent of it now, here, today, and begin to deal with it and to do the works of repentance. Here, give back their homes. Get busy and forgive their claims forgive your claims on their money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. And they said, oh, we'll give it all back and we won't make any more demands on them and we'll do everything you say. And then I called the priests together and made them promise to keep their word. And then I emptied my own pockets, turning them inside out. I like the picture. And said, so may God empty the pockets in the house of everyone who doesn't keep this promise turned inside out and emptied. Everyone gave a wholehearted yes, we'll do it, and praise God, and all the people did what they promised. I like that. He doesn't mess around. Now, when you first read these verses, you say, well, it just seems so neat and so clean cut and such a nice response for all the people. I mean, that definitely could have been a big problem, but you have nobody arguing or anything. And how did that happen? Why isn't there any argument? Why was the response so quick? And why were they so willing? I think we see the secret in the rest of this chapter. In verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so. Why? Because the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work at and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, and fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on the people. And he says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. What do we see the secret of getting them to respond was? He didn't just tell them, he showed them. You see, he showed them. That's why he's one of the greatest leaders in history. There are three advantages that leadership affords. Number one, position. You can become more, at least in the eyes of others. Number two, power. You can do more. And number three, privilege. You can have more. Nehemiah had all these things that were handed to him. But guess what? What we see in these closing verses is he refused to use his position to become more. I'm out there working on the wall alongside of them. He refused to use his power to do more. Hey, you know what? I'm down there doing what you do, working along with you. And he refused his privilege to have more. And guess what? All this stuff I could have taken. I could have lived lavishly in luxury and demanded money of you and told you to dig deeper and give more tax. But guess what? I didn't. In fact, I had other people in and helped them. You see, he led by example. He could have charged huge sums on his expense account, but he didn't. He didn't take exorbitant, you know, it didn't take a paycheck. His salary in today's dollars would have been about $1,200 a day, roughly $400,000 a year, but he gave it all up for the sake of the work. The reason he could deal with money problems is because, guess what? He sets an example in his attitude towards money. That's why we here have cut the budget. You don't hear me getting up here every Sunday. You know what? We're going through lean times. You guys, come on, dig deeper. Give more, give more. I know you guys are going through hard times as well. We're going in this together, man. We're all in this together. You guys have been cutting the budgets. Guess what? We're cutting the budgets. I don't expect us not to do something that you're doing. So we're working, we're making sacrifices, you're making sacrifices. We're in this together, man. And God is blessing. And my reward and my blessing comes from Him, just as the same way it is with you. Your reward, your blessing comes from Him. And the most important thing that you and I can do to influence and impact other people to practice the things that are godly and right is to walk the talk. A lot of people say cut, but they're not cutting. A lot of people say do, but they're not doing. I want to lay these final two principles out. There are two things here that we see in this text that motivated Nehemiah to do what he's doing that also ought to motivate us. Number one, the fear of God. Verse 15 says, because of my fear of God, I didn't act that way in the New Living Translation. Nehemiah never forgot something that we need to remember as well. And that is that God has called you. It is God who will provide for you. It is God who has blessed you. It is God who is going to use you. And that, listen, God can take His hand off. He can take His hand off if you don't submit. If you don't yield to Him. If you rebel against Him. Not that you'll lose your salvation, but you'll definitely use your usefulness and your joy. You can have a saved soul and a wasted life. You don't want that, do you? Listen, man, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you're out there sinning, just blowing it and just nonchalantly practicing sin and just, oh, I can do this and get away with it. You know what? We've been talking about it on Wednesday nights. You sow those seeds, and like a farmer, you sow seeds to the Spirit. Yeah, it doesn't, they don't come up right away. Just like anything that you sow seeds, you don't sow them one day and then they crop up the next. You sow them and then a certain amount of time passes, but they will come up. Samson knew that. He sowed the seeds there with Delilah, and nothing happened yet. Yeah, but eventually, just like those seeds, you sow seeds to the flesh, and you think, well, nothing happened yet. Well, nobody knows yet. Well, nothing's coming down yet. Listen, the fear of God, if you've got that fear, thank God for it. Man, I better not be doing this, but you continue to mess around. Don't think that it's not going to come down. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, also shall he reap. It's a deception to think that you are not going to reap the consequences of that sin. You will. You're a fool if you think you won't. It's a law of nature in agriculture. It's a law of the Spirit as well. And if you're messing around sowing seeds to the flesh right now, you know, dabbling with your fleshly desires and letting things go unchecked, and you haven't reaped consequences yet, and as a Christian you think you're getting away with it, you are very deceived. And I pray that, you know, the fear of God floods your heart this morning, like Nehemiah says here to these guys. Secondly, he's motivated not only by a fear of God, but by his future with God. Remember me, my God, verse 19, for good, according to all I have done to this people. Such a great statement. God will not remember the goods we earned, but he will remember and does remember the goods we've done. The good we've done, he doesn't forget. In fact, Hebrews tells us that he will not forget the good works and the labor of love that we have done towards those with whom we've had contact, you see. Two very practical applications, and then we'll close. Those of you who have made this church your home already, those of you who perhaps thinking about making your home, we're here to build a testimony to further the kingdom of God for his glory, to worship God, to teach the word of God, to reach out with the message of the gospel and to make disciples. And we can handle anything that comes at us from the outside if we'll stay together on the inside. So let me tell you, when you hear rumors about the church or about me or about anybody else here who are part of this church body and family, negative talk, unfair criticism, you have a choice to make. You got two buckets. You can pick up either one. One is filled with gasoline, and you can try and put out the fire with gasoline and spread it. The other is filled with water, the water of God's word and grace and love, and you can douse it. Your job description, my job description, until the Lord returns for us, is written there in Ephesians 4 in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, maybe you have some issues you need to deal with. Maybe there are some areas in your home or in your personal life that need to be called sin and repented of. You know what I like about Nehemiah here? Not only did he call these nobles and these guys that were in sin out, but then he brings the priests in. I want you guys to confirm this. You know what? Accountability. Don't go walking out and think, yeah, I need to repent. Yeah, I need to do this. I need to change. I'm going to keep it to myself. You know what? Here's what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to get a confidant, a close friend, somebody who's godly, and contact them and say, listen, pastor spoke this morning. God convicted me of some areas in my home life, in my family. God's convicted me of something personally or in the church body. And you know what, man? I know that I need to call it sin, and I need to repent. And will you pray for me? And will you help keep me accountable? He brought them before the priests and said, hey, here's what I'm saying. Right in front of these guys, we're going to set up an accountability thing here. And ladies, you have some women that you're close to who are godly, who are prayer warriors. Bring them in. Men, same thing. So that change can take place. You see, we're all an example for somebody else. And that's what gives you influence. And you can be an example of influence for good or for bad. Where are you today when it comes to glorifying God in this church family? The story of General George Patton, leading a group of soldiers during World War II when they had come to a river. It was cold. It had been snowing. The soldiers began to complain and grumble that it was impossible to cross that icy, cold river with all their gear. General Patton listened for a moment. After he listened, he grabbed one of the soldiers' gear and his gun, got it up over his head, waded into the water, swam across the river, climbed out on the other side, and looked at the soldiers from the opposite bank for a few minutes. And he got back in, swam back, and said to the soldiers, "Think you can do it now?" There will never be a greater need at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert than for men and women and young people to stand up day in and day out in every area of this church's life, both corporately and privately, setting an example, doing what's right out of love for God and a holy fear of God. And with that, we can face any attack from the outside. May we get in with it and do it, okay? Because you know what? The Lord's coming. And when He comes, you know what? I want to be found doing what He's called me to do and glorifying Him. Let's pray.